Please take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20, and I'll be reading verses 27 to 40. And I reference the Gospel of Stand in the Word of Red. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came up and questioned him. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother has a wife and dies childless, his brother should take the wife and produce offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. Also the second and the third took her. In the same way, all seven died and left no children. Finally, the woman died too. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For all seven had married her. Jesus told them, the children of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to take part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they can no longer die, because they are like angels and are children of God, since they are children of the resurrection. Moses even indicated in the passage about the burning bush that the dead are raised, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, because all are living to him. Some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, and they no longer dare to ask him anything. You may be seated. As we're continuing in our study through the book of Luke, Wednesday we were looking at verses 20 through 26, where Jesus was questioned by some of the Pharisees about paying taxes to Caesar. But if we look at verse 20, we know that they really don't want to know the answer. They're looking to trap Jesus. So in verse 20 it says, they watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so that they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. Jesus had given a parable about the vineyard. And the parable of the vineyard, Israel is often referred to in the Old Testament as God's vineyard. And the parable was about tenants that had been given charge of the vineyard, that when the owner wanted some of the fruit from the harvest, they sent the owner's representatives away without anything. The owner of the vineyard sent his son, and they killed the son. Now, Jesus said, now what do you think that owner's going to do to those people that are in the vineyard? He's going to bring judgment on them. And it says the Pharisees knew they were talking, Jesus was talking about them. So now they're looking all the more to get rid of Jesus, because Jesus has pointed out and continues to point out that as leaders of God's chosen people of Israel, they were leading the people astray. They were trying to put themselves in a position of authority and ignoring that God was the one in charge. Now, we never do that. We never try to put ourselves in authority over what God says. We all do, from time to time. We want to do our way instead of God's way. Well, the Pharisees were leading God's people, and they would not acknowledge God's Messiah. It goes all the way back to Jesus' birth. If you remember at Jesus' birth, and the story of the wise men, the Magi, they came and they asked in Jerusalem, where is the one born, the King of the Jews? Oh, that's an easy one. It's going to be in Bethlehem. So why weren't they in Bethlehem waiting for God's Messiah? They weren't there looking at, checking out every new birth to see, is this the Messiah? Because they didn't want God's Messiah, God's anointed one, God's ruler that was going to set everything straight. They wanted to be in charge. And so they're going to try to trap Jesus. They think they got a perfect trap for him. Jesus has a lot of followers. The people hold him to be a great prophet. Many acknowledge that, could this be the Messiah, the anointed one of God? And if you want to look Hebrew, Messiah is a term for the anointed one. Christ is a Greek term for the anointed one. And English says the anointed one is the one that anointed the prophet, priest, and king. He is the one that's prophesied to make all things right. Well, Jesus is recognized by many as Messiah. He has just ridden in to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, which is a sign that the Messiah was going to do. And if you look at prophecy in Daniel, with his prophecy of weeks, it was on the exact day from the decree of Cyrus to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years later, the Messiah would come in. Well, he came in on that day, but were they looking at their calendar, had it marked, say, oh, this is the day, let's see who's coming into town today? No. Because they wanted their way, not God's way. So here's their trap. If we can get Jesus to say, pay taxes to Caesar, then there's a large group that do not like the Romans in charge, and they will turn their back on Jesus. If we say you're not, get Jesus saying you're not supposed to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Romans will be unhappy, and they'll come arrest Jesus for leading a revolt and not pay taxes. So when they asked him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus says, bring me one of the coins that you used to pay taxes with. Oh, that's easy. They reach in their pocket, pull out a denarii. Denarii is the coin that was a day's worth of day's wages. And Jesus said, whose image is on that? And whose name is written on it? Say, Caesar's. Now think about it. They didn't have any problem carrying around Caesar's money. They just didn't want to give it as taxes. Well, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. And if we look honestly, what belongs to God? Everything belongs to God. How many people have ever seen a hearse in a funeral procession towing a U-Haul? Now, I used to say, have ever seen a hearse towing a U-Haul? And somebody found one first towing a U-Haul. Let's find out. Hearses have trailer hitches attached to the back of them because it strengthens the back of the hearse to make it sturdier. And one funeral home was moving from one location to another, so they have a U-Haul. But in a funeral procession, you never see a hearse towing a U-Haul because you're not taking anything with you. It's all left behind. And where did everything come to begin with? God spoke everything, and it came into existence. In Haggai 2a, Scripture says, the Lord says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. It says, the Lord Almighty. Everything belongs to God. Even as a song we just sang, even our breath is a gift from God. If God says you're not going to breathe anymore, you're not going to breathe anymore. If God says your heart's not going to beat anymore, your heart's not going to beat anymore. Because God's in charge of everything. And everything is a gift from God. What should we give to God? We should give God our hearts, our minds, our souls, as it tells us in Deuteronomy 20. Everything belongs to God. Now, in our society today, there's a fascination in movies and books and TV shows about what happens next. What happens after you die? Very few people honestly present a position that you just cease to exist. There's a few that say that. But most are fascinated. There's something else coming. Something else is coming. And I remember the story of this lady. She put it in her will. When she's buried, she wants a fork in her hand in the casket. And when they were writing it, why do you want that? Have you ever been invited over to somebody's house for a meal? And they're cleaning up the dishes, but they say, but keep your fork. You know something good is coming next. So she wanted that fork in her hand because she knew something good was coming next. Well, there is something that's going to happen next. And it's not just about Christian views, not just about Western society views, not just about something new. It has been the philosophy and the understanding for ages. The Greeks had a place called Hades, which is a place for the dead. They also had a place in that called the Elysian Fields. That was the good place. The people that were rewarded, they went to the Elysian Fields. But there was also a place called Tartarus. Tartarus was where the wicked people went. The Norse had their teaching about Valhalla, where the brave warriors went. And Nephilim, the place where the wicked went. Egyptians had a place, Duat. Japanese Shinto had Yami. The Aztecs had various stages of places where people went, if they're good or they're bad, or how they died. Mesopotamia, Chinese, the Celtics, the Hindus, all had places for the good and the bad to go. And some have had the philosophy that you'll just wait there until you come back again, a reincarnation. The scripture tells us clearly in Hebrews, chapter 9, it is destined for man to die once, and after that, the place of judgment. There is something that's coming. And Jesus was addressing that question. Now, they thought it was a trap, the Sadducees. The Sadducees said, we're going to trap him. And look at what it says in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, now look at the beginning. The Sadducees believe there's no resurrection. They believe once you die, that's it. Now the Sadducees were one group of several at the time of Jesus that had a different religious political view. They were the ones that only believed the first five books of the Old Testament. Just the ones Moses wrote. If it wasn't written by Moses, it's not authoritative. So what we call the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's it. That's all that they would accept. And they based their philosophy, their understanding on those books. And their philosophy was, if God's going to bless you, he's going to bless you here. So, if God's going to curse you, he's going to curse you here. If you're wealthy, it's showing God's blessing here. God's showing his favor on you. The other group was the Pharisees. The Pharisees held to all the Old Testament scripture. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in demons and angels. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels and demons. Paul even used this when he was on trial in Acts chapter 23, where he saw that there was a dispute among the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he said, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm standing here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And suddenly there's turmoil breaking out in Paul's trial before the Sanhedrin. He said, maybe he saw an angel, or maybe he had a vision from a spirit. And there was another group. We saw the Sadducees, and it's easier to remember which ones don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, so they were sad. You see? Okay. The Zealots, they're the political warriors. They hold, like the Pharisees, to all the scripture, but they believe that their country being overthrown, being invaded, being controlled by the Roman government was wrong. So they did everything they could to get rid of the Roman government. And there was a subgroup of the Zealots called the Sicarii. Sicarii were a group of assassins. And they had a special dagger. And this special dagger, let it be known plain that because they left the dagger behind, that it's one of Sicarii who did it. And they would go into crowds, assassinate a Roman official, and then blend in the crowds, and nobody would catch him, but there would be that dead Roman guy with a Sicarii knife in him. They were the ones that were the extremists. We are going to get rid of the Romans. Some even suggested that one of Jesus' disciples was part of this zealot group. And Matthew, if you remember, was a tax collector. Showing the grace of God, he brought two people together. One that would have killed the other if he had a chance. But they worked together because Jesus changed their hearts. And that's something for another time. And there's another group called the Essenes. The Essenes were a monastic group. They believed in separated from society. If you've heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was the scrolls that were left behind by one of these monastic groups like the Essenes. So you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots, and the Essenes. Well, the Pharisees have asked a question about paying taxes. And Jesus answered their question. Now the Sadducees think they're going to trap Jesus. We don't believe in a resurrection from the dead, but we think we can trip Jesus into coming up with a question that he can't answer. They say, Scripture says, or Moses says, if a man dies without a child, then his brother is to marry his widow so that his line will be carried on. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And it's called, marriage. But we also see it in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is called the Kinsman Redeemer. If you remember Ruth, her husband died, Naomi, her husband had died, and Ruth comes to the Boaz and said, you're my kinsman redeemer, and will you redeem me? Will you take me as your wife? And Boaz says, well, there's someone that's closer, a closer relative. I'll ask him first. Now, one thing in Deuteronomy 25, it says if a guy refuses to take his brother's wife, brother's widow as his wife, that what the widow is to do is take one of his sandals, and he'll be called the man of one sandal. Well, Boaz goes to the city place of government, talks to this other guy, says, now when he's come back and the land needs to be redeemed, will you redeem it? I said, oh yeah, sure. Said, but you got to marry Ruth if you do. He said, oh, wait, I can't do that. I'm already married. You do it. And he took off one of his sandals and handed it to Boaz. Well, the Sadducees think they've got Jesus in the trap. A man got married, didn't have any children. His brother married the widow. He died without children. His brother married the widow. There were seven brothers. They say very hypocritically to Jesus. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, first, Jesus answers the question. Says, in the resurrection, there is neither marriage nor giving in marriage. Because those that are resurrected will be like angels. He doesn't say they will be angels. Now, the movie is A Wonderful Life, one of my favorite movies. But George Bailey's angel is portrayed as a man who died and was trying to lose wings. Angels are not people that have died and gone on to become angels later. Angels are a separate created being. And Jesus is saying they'll be like angels. They will live forever. And there's no marriage or giving in marriage. But let me talk about the resurrection, Jesus said. So he answered the question. Marriage is irrelevant after this life. What comes next is not a place where there is marriage. And Jesus had talked about this previously. He had talked about it in chapter 16 of Luke. Remember when we were there? And Jesus told the events of the rich man and Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but a different man named Lazarus. And the rich man died and was in the place of torment. Lazarus died and was in Abraham's bosom, the place called paradise. The man in hell was in torment, in pain. He had died, his body was buried, but his soul was feeling the pain of the torment. Lazarus was in the place of those that had looked for God's resurrection, for God's promise. Paul also talks about what happens next. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of Corinthians is a great book if you're looking for questions about these things. Because if there was a problem in the church, it happened in the church in Corinth. So Paul's addressing a lot of problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Now, we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed. So he's saying, the body we live in is like a tent. And if you've ever been camping, you know what it's like to live in a tent. It's not something you always want to do for the rest of your life. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling. Since when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared for us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home to the Lord. We live in a temporary dwelling like a tent. But God has a new dwelling for us to live in. We will go on forever. Where are we going to live? Well, that depends on what we do with God's offer of forgiveness for our sins. Will we go to the place of torment like the rich man, or the place that God has prepared for those who follow him on heaven? Jesus then goes back to the authority of Scripture, the only ones the Sadducees accepted. Look at what Moses said in the passage about the burning bush. When God is confronting Moses at the burning bush, let's turn there to Deuteronomy 25. So if not, just take it my word for it. You want to see what Scripture says? Deuteronomy 25. And that's our passage. Sorry. Exodus chapter 3. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 was the one about the marriage. Exodus chapter 3. If you had just taken my word for it, that the burning bush was in Deuteronomy 25, I would have been leading you astray. Exodus chapter 3. Beginning verse 1. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came toward it, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within the bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, a lot of times when God's calling men, he's got a good voice. We don't always focus to begin with. I don't notice anywhere when God calls a woman that he mentions her name twice. Women pay attention about the get up. Guys, he'll be told twice. So Moses, Moses! Oh, yeah. Here I am, he answered. Do not come any closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, back to our passage in Luke. Jesus says, the Lord says, calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God doesn't say to Moses, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. He said, I am. And Jesus says, this passage shows that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees have been debating for a long time about the resurrection. And so the scribes, the Pharisees, go, that's a good one, Jesus. You answered very well. I wish we'd come up with that type of thing. But Jesus addressed from the authority the Sadducees had accepted. They didn't accept the rest of the scripture after the first five books. But shown from the words of Moses, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And after that, no one would ask him any more questions. We need to understand there is something coming next. 2,000 years ago, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were quizzing Jesus, trying to trap him, trying to say that their way was right and Jesus' way was wrong. And Jesus silenced all their questions, and he pointed to the truth, which he said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to be ready for that judgment to come. It's not by our own good works. There's no one that does good, not even one. If we were going to be judged on our works, we were all destined for heaven. That's why I like what Dave Ramsey says when somebody asks him, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. Because we all deserve hell. But anything short of that is better than we deserve. we are getting from God his mercy, not receiving what we do deserve, and his grace, getting what we don't deserve. We get heaven. We get forgiveness. Not the removal of the punishment alone, but forever with the Lord. The choice is for us. What are we going to do for God's truth? The Sadducees and the Pharisees said, I'll kill you because I don't accept your truth. We've come to a place in our society in the U.S. today where people are doing the same thing. If they don't agree with somebody's position of truth, they want to kill them. That's nothing new. They give it to Jesus. But this is the truth. There's one way to heaven. There's not a plan B, not a plan C, not infinite number of chances. You got one chance. What do you do? Now, how long is that chance for you? Only God knows. If you look at the first chapter of Romans, it talks about the wrath of God being revealed. But some people reject that, and he gives them hope. There's a time that comes when God stops drawing you, stops offering your salvation. Lana retired from baking, but I use that illustration many times. She'd bake a cake or bake cookies. And if you had cookies, and she'd offer you one of the cookies, here, you want one of these cookies? Well, if you say no, eventually all the cookies are gone. Or they stop getting offered. God offers us much better than cookies. Eternity with God in heaven. But it's a limited time offer. And God stops offering. There's no one else that can offer you salvation. We are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. The Sadducees didn't think they were in need of a Savior. Unfortunately, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where any of the Sadducees ever came to faith in Jesus. They don't think none of them did. The Pharisees have rejected. But later on, we see many of them became believers in Jesus. The Apostle Paul was one. He was the one that they laid their coats at his feet on a stone spear. There is hope for everybody. There's hope for you and me. What are you going to do with God's offer? Now, when you leave through the back door, don't say, God will tell me to do something, and I made it through, I'm safe for another time like I left the church. No. God's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 100% of the places you go, you can get right with God anywhere. Think about the proof of God's love. And make a decision to return to Jesus. Stand with me for a closing prayer. I'll be standing here at the front if you have any questions. But remember, don't just believe what I say. Check it out with what God's word says. Lord, thank you for this time we can be here. Thank you for presenting the truth. Thank you for not being afraid to answer any skeptic's questions. Thank you for correcting the misunderstanding of people. Thank you for saving people that were once enemies of yours to be your disciple, your spokesman. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for holding out your salvation to us. As your word says, you stand at the door. Anyone know that you should come? Let us not keep the door closed.